Welcome to Pastor to Pastor. I'm Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. Hey, if you haven't checked us out at fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org, we want you to do that. And if you enjoy these shows, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, comment. And if you're in that Washington Defender app, place this in your huddle. We are so glad to have you with us today. Today, I have a special guest, Pastor Adam from Grace City Church in the Wenatchee area. Welcome to the program, Adam.
Thank you, Brian. Great to be here.
Now, I'm excited to have you today because you and I are developing a friendship as we move forward in this in our time together. But many of the audience may not know you. So why don't you introduce yourself, your family, and the church that you get to steward?
Yeah, you bet. Awesome. Well, Adam James. I've married my beautiful wife, Erin. We've been married 26 years now as of this summer. Got four kids, two girls, two boys, age 24, 20, 17, and 13.
Yeah.
And I'm a homegrown Washington kid, North Central Washington, kind of born and raised a small town here north of Wenatchee. The Lord got a hold of my life here in Wenatchee back when I was 19 years old and in college. And then went to Bible college in the Kirkland area there at Northwest. So was basically did 10 years of youth ministry and then was here from the beginning, at the start, kind of helped plant Grace City Church in 2008. We publicly launched in May of 2008. So we've, 17 going on in our 18th year. And, I help as one of the, founding elders, one of the executive pastors, basically functioning like campus pastor now here at Grace City, and overseeing all the ministries from groups and teams to, leadership development, pastoral care, discipleship, and supporting however I can. I preach, number of times throughout the year, but, we're here in Wenatchee and God's doing a good work. Grace City Church.
If people want to check out Grace City Church, what's the website that they can go to?
It's gracecitychurch.com. And, you can find us on, Facebook and Instagram. And then Pastor Josh McPherson is a lead pastor here. A good friend of mine. We've been, like I said, doing ministry together since the late 90s. Early 2000s and planted together in 08. And so you'll find a lot of our YouTube content under Josh McPherson if you go to YouTube. And so gracecitychurch.com would be where to go.
That's awesome. Now, I know you guys have a passion for men being men, which is really cool. Like, being active in the public square, being active in their workplace, being active in their church. I also know you have a passion for churches and yourself to influence the public square as well. Why don't you unpack one of those and just kind of give us some, let's get some conversation going around how men need to take leadership and that kind of thing.
Yeah. So really from the very beginning, we've had a desire to call men to step up, to lead. And obviously as we went through kind of the COVID time and all that just came all the more, all the more realizing the need for strong men. And so we have our Stronger Men Ministry that's really become Stronger Man Nation through Pastor Josh's vision and leadership. And so raising up stronger men. We also have Noble Women for the women. So we want stronger men, noble women, happy kids. And now kind of how we're saying it, the vision is we want to build the family capital of the world here in Wenatchee, Grace City Church. And so really supporting God's design. We talk a lot about the jurisdiction between the family, the church, and the government. And so that is playing into the part two of being engaged in the political process. Of course, we're recording this just, less than a week after the assassination and murder of Charlie Kirk. And so I think he was a great model and example of what a bold witness in the public square looked like and sounded like.
Right.
He was winsome. He was gracious. He was articulate. And so, we definitely share that message and that ministry, all of it flowing from our convictions, our biblical theology leading into a political theology and engagement. And obviously, like I said, we went through COVID. It was not so much that church was becoming more political as politics was becoming more religious.
That's right.
And so we just kind of started to honk our horn and be like, hey, government is stay in their lane, and if men were doing their job strengthening families, which parts of strengthening the church, and the church is doing its job to strengthen and equip families and support them in that, and the church is doing its job as a pillar and buttress of truth in society and as a conscience, moral compass for our nation, the church really is what stands between the government and the family. And when the government begins to go rogue and try to infringe upon people's rights, really we have as the church the most religious freedom and body armor, as it were, to stand up and speak against that and to continue to be a voice for our God-given and right. constitutional rights and liberties. And so I think that's very important that as Christians we're speaking up, speaking out, as churches and pastors we're speaking out, to as a friend to government, to hold government accountable, to stay in their lane and be what God has designed and called them to do according to Romans 13 and that. So that's our you know, part of how we come at engaging it. But really, men are in many ways the key to that in terms of, you know, the statistics show that if a man comes to Christ, the great percentage of time the wife and the kids will come right. along with it. There's a disproportionate degree of influence, I believe, that the Lord has given to men to be the heads of their household and to lead.
Right.
So, yeah, we're regularly calling our men to be the spiritual leaders in their home, to be the pastor theologians of their home, to read their Bibles, to lead. We talk about protectors, providers, leaders, lovers, kind of four main roles for men. And we unpack that from 2 Timothy. Our ministry is kind of built around the soldier, farmer, athlete that Paul gives to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then as sons. And so that's really what our foundation of the men's ministry, calling men to be stronger men, to be protectors, providers, leaders, and lovers, and be in the game. And then hopefully stronger men leads to stronger families, stronger churches. And those churches are bold, winsome, gracious, godly examples and witnesses who bring blessing to their communities and their culture, and even move into the all different realms of society.
Right.
To be salt and light in those arenas. So,
you know, when you think about this, what you said very importantly was that government needs to stay in their lane. And I think a lot of pastors need to hear this. The government's role is very limited, like safety of its citizens and to punish evil. That's the two primary roles that the Bible gives to government. A lot of the authority is given to the church. Like, how do you disciple the men? How do you take care of benevolence and the widows and the orphans? And, you know, all these kind of quote unquote social programs really are the church's responsibility. And so I think it's important that you're talking about this, because when we go back to a biblical worldview, why do we say that? Why do we say we go back to that? Well, because it's the most fair worldview, you might say, the most, there's the most justice in this worldview. And we say, okay, so men are to be the center of that leadership. Now, there may be some out there that are like, why does it have to be men? Why can't it be a woman? Why can't it be this or that, you know? And I want to back up to the creation account for just a moment. And maybe you'd like to unpack this, but one of us, let's talk about this, the idea that Adam was created.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, man was created first, what's amazing is it was not good for him to be alone, right?
Right.
And so really the crown jewel of creation is woman, right, who was made from man to be helper suitable to him, to have this team, this partnership, right? This masculine and feminine working together, that both image, you know, the image of God.
Image bearers of God, yeah.
Gifted, equal in value, equal in worth, equal in dignity. Gifted for ministry, but they have unique and distinct roles.
Yeah.
And it's really pointless to try to argue over which is better. It's just a matter of roles and responsibility that God's given in that creation account. And it's beautiful when it's working together. And we do believe, you know, I believe that God has given a spiritual role of leadership to men in the home. And we see that model in the church. I know there's you know, differences on some how we break that down, but I do think there's that undeniable influence that God's given there of leadership of that role to men. And I think it's good. It's not about putting women down. It's about raising men up and elevating women as well, because they're to be protected. You know,
right.
they as a way of being honored and cherished as they ought to be. And so, yeah, it's when men get stronger, it's for the blessing and good and protection
right.
of women and children.
And this is incredibly important. It doesn't mean that you get the gun you want, the truck you want, the, you know, all the stuff that you want. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is you're, as a man, you're the first one to lead in to the cross. You're the first one to apologize in your home. You're the first one to step up and say, no, enough is enough. We're not going to buy into this cultural belief. We're going to do the things that honor and glorify God. And I guarantee if you are glorifying God, a woman's going to want to follow you. You know what I mean? It's just one of those things where they see godly leadership, not fleshly abusive behavior, but godly leadership. then women are going to want to follow that. At least godly women are going to want to follow that. And, yes. And I would just, I just propose to you that you said something very incredibly important, that we have different roles, right? And this is the same thing with whether it's the role of the church and the role of government or the role of man and woman. We've tried to exchange this and say, okay, I think we know a little bit better than God. And God's like, no, I think I know better, you know, and he's pulling those reins in.
I mean, he's a God of order, right?
Right.
And that order is good. It's beautiful. It's lovely. And so the distinctions that God makes are wonderful. And things always go awry when, you know, in the very beginning, he brought order to the chaos of creation.
Right.
And we, as his image bearers and as his representatives, we are also to bring order. And so society functions when it's ordered according to the principles and truths of God. Whenever we go against the natural law of God or the created order or design, it never goes well for anyone.
Right.
I mean, he truly is, you know, he has the owner's manual for how humanity and relationships, right, men, women, families, the church, and society should function. And to the degree, you know, when righteousness exalts a nation, the people, you know, rejoice when there is righteousness in the foundation and in the laws of the land and the leadership, that's a good thing. And so, we endeavor to see that kind of reformation and change come to the church. But those distinctions that God has created and put in place, the lanes, as I call them jurisdictions, the individual, right, the family, the church, and the government, understanding what those roles are and endeavoring to align with those, that brings blessing, prosperity in all the, you know, right ways. I mean, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, socially. So, yeah, those distinctions are good. It's not about greater, lesser. It's just about God's good design.
And that's what's incredible is, like, oftentimes men think, well, you know, I'm the head. I get to do it. Guess what? On Judgment Day, you will be the one that give the biggest account, men. I just want to be clear with you. Like, the fact is, with whether you're a teacher, whether you're a preacher, whatever, the Bible is clear. They give a bigger account. And so will the men of our world. We will, because if we're entrusted with something, again, we're not talking about value here. Everyone is valuable. But I believe that as we move forward in this, that we begin to understand, if we truly believe that God is a holy God, that's righteous God, that is worthy to be praised and glorified, then we're going to lead differently in the public square, because we know that there's an accounting system that we're going to have to do. Again, not for salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works. But that idea of sanctification, that God is working within us in such a way that we will give an account, so that whether or not we glorified him. And this is where I believe that Grace City Church is doing an incredible job of saying, let's train up the next generation. Let's make sure that the men are actually leading. Let's make sure that the women are using their full gift set and blessed in the kingdom of God. And so I'm seeing that you're hitting the whole family, which Family Policy Institute, we love that, right? We love when pastors are hitting family. What would you encourage a pastor who's, you know, maybe they don't have the same context as Grace City Church?
Yeah. I mean, gosh, it's yeah, I mean, really, you can begin anywhere, right? To just strengthen and encourage the men, strengthen and encourage the women. So obviously, marriage is a big part of that. Husbands and wives, and you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. So right. I think having that biblical view and understanding of marriage and of the home, and that in our preaching and our teaching and our discipleship, we're doing all that we can to resource and strengthen and support the godly Christian marriage, the godly Christian family. We want to come alongside parents. It's their God-given role to disciple their sons and daughters. So we don't do that job for them, but we come alongside them to equip them and strengthen them to raise sons and daughters to meet, love, follow Jesus, grow in the admonition of the Lord, and not exasperate them. And so I think you want to work hard to you know, model, demonstrate, preach, teach, encourage good parenting and biblical principles being applied to relationships. So then, I mean, when you look at the direct applications of true gospel preaching, like, where should the fruit of our ministry really show up? I mean, one of my mentors, Pastor Josh's dad, Greg McPherson, is kind of the patriarch, if you will, of the work here, mentored a lot of us, the church planting team and all that. But really the home environment is the gymnasium where we exercise and grow in our spiritual maturity. And if what we're preaching and teaching on Sunday or if what we're doing on Sunday doesn't apply to those conversations and relationships in our home Monday through Saturday, it's like, then what are we really producing? Where's the fruit?
Right.
And the fruit needs to really shine in the Christian home. And in fact, the reality is, this is what the Bible says is what actually qualifies men and women for leadership in the church is, hey, these are people who are exemplary in the fruit that's being produced in the relationships at home, which right. means we have to know how to walk in forgiveness, how to walk in reconciliation, how to right. walk in humility and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and how to disciple our children. Mm-hmm. And so if the mandate of the church is to make disciples, by all means, that's more than the nuclear family, but certainly not less.
Right.
But we don't want to look past the home to build and equip the church. And honestly, as I've had opportunity to travel with Pastor Josh and intersect with a lot of pastors all over the country, there's a lot of pastors who have a clearer, sharper vision and passion for the ministry of their church than they do for their own families. Hmm. And I think that's a challenge to pastors, like, hey, what's your vision for your family? How's your right. marriage? How are your, what is that vision? And how are you setting that example and how you're discipling and leading your own home and the fruit there? And then bring out of the overflow of that, bring that leadership and mentoring and those resources and tools, bring that to the church. And I think businessmen and women in our congregations are hungry for this too, right? This meets people right where they are when you're right. building them up in the most important relationships of their life. This is really equipping and strengthening them to be witnesses to their friends, coworkers, and neighbors. And again, I'd say to that strong Christian businessman even, right? Oftentimes a businessman might have a bigger, better vision for his business than for his family. And so anyway, more I could unpack there, but I think anything we can do to strengthen the hand of the men and women, and then we have to be investing in the next generation, equipping them and what that looks like. So even in youth ministry, whatever your youth ministry looks like, it should be coming alongside the parents,
right,
whose primary job it is to disciple and equip their kids. And then out of the overflow of those students and those families and those parents, reaching other families, reaching other students, and modeling for them and showing them what a healthy, godly family looks like. And so everything that we're doing is oriented towards what does that look like in terms of its fruit and application in the home, which again is really a foundational building block of the church and of society.
And so, well, when you think about it, so oftentimes we've taken family as an outsourced component. So in other words, I send my kids to the sports program, I outsource them to sporting to get a little bit of religion. I give them over to the youth group to get a little bit of, of learning. I send them to the public schools. And so we've really developed a family system that is just really about getting the kids out away from us. And I would just propose that God is an opposite of that system where we begin to say, no. How do we bring them closer to have influence? Are they ready for that interaction? Are they ready for that new information? Are they, and how do we guide and direct that? Because the reality is fathers, and I'm going to go full circle on this, and also elected officials, by the way, the same principle for pastors, fathers, and elected officials is a higher account to God. People don't understand that. Mm-hmm. But when you've been entrusted with a position of authority in any of those positions, then God's going to ask for an account of how you invested that investment. And so when we look at this, instead of it's getting out, and I think this is where even in the public square, whether we take politics or governance, where we somehow said, well, I elected that person, so I've outsourced that to someone else. And the reality is we've got to bask those people in prayer. We've got to come alongside them, because when you start hanging around some of the elected officials, you understand there's a little bit of ways to go in their growth and their biblical worldview. And so how do we disciple them so that they have a godly worldview? How do we minister to them so that they can walk in those things? And this is where that family unit, and I like to tell people, yeah, we're a family as the United States of America. I'm a citizen of the United States. That's part of my family. But I'm also a Washingtonian. That's part of my family. But I also live in Spokane. That's part of my family. And then, my church. And then it keeps going down and down. And so to really think about that family unit where we have both the fellow humanity, that's just the general respect for humanity, and then we have blood family that we're really close to, and or adopted family that we're really close to that have pulled us in.
Yeah. And that, I mean, that's, it's true. I mean, you look at the most common language in the New Testament describing the church, it's brother, it's sister, it's family language, right?
Right.
I mean, we are brothers in Christ because, right, you know, we have been born again into the family of God. God is our father, and it's family language. So we talk about the church is a family on mission.
Right.
And our individual families should be families on mission. So we don't sacrifice our family for the mission. So one way Pastor Josh likes to say right. it, and just repeat it, right. I think it's really good. It's really needs to be said and embraced. We don't sacrifice our families for the mission. We make sacrifices as a family for the mission.
Right.
The thing is, we're on this together. And so we're bringing our kids, you know, our sons and daughters, along with us, and not just outsourcing them. I like the way you're mentioning that. We're not just sending them off here or there, because in that process, they're missing out on being brought into what, you know, the life is that we're living, and we're missing out on the opportunity for influence. And so I don't want to give that away. I want to invest in that. And I'm not just trying to get down into their world.
Right.
This is kind of a little bit of a reverse parenting hack, right?
Yeah. It's like,
don't just get down into your kids' world, invite them up into your world.
Absolutely.
Where are they going to grow and get mature, right? It's like, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion the fool suffers harm. And I mean, yeah. if it's just, you know, students with students, and they're missing that wisdom component and the mentoring and the opportunity to have their, you know, experiences expanded and their maturity level raised up by being called up. You know, our tagline for our youth ministry is never too young for things that matter.
Right.
And so, honestly, I mean, in light of all, again, just to reference again, the horrific reality, you know, what we're living in here with Charlie's assassination, martyrdom, it's like, man, we're running down that road of exploring, launching Turning Point USA and involving our students and our young people to be right. engaged and involved. Like, look at what Charlie showed us, the difference that the voice of the youth and the young can have. And we need to call them up into that and bring them along in that and really do mission and ministry together as a family, as a church,
right?
And as churches together, as we can partner around that biblical worldview or those common beliefs that we share, it's like, man, let's keep figuring out how to link together, link arms, shoulder in the plow, and organize ourselves, honestly, like how we can better organize ourselves to truly make a difference and to seek righteous change for me and for you, like here in the state of Washington.
Right.
I want to see change come to the state of Washington. And I know it's gospel preaching that revives and changes hearts. But then that also does translate, work its way out into active engagement and participation in the public square.
Right.
For the benefit of all, to see changes come on the political landscape, which God very much cares about as well.
He does. You know, we look at it just came across the news that we are the highest, you know, gas prices in the nation, right? We've surpassed California. And you say, okay, well, how does that have to do with the church? Well, think about how that impacts the family. Mm-hmm. So you have two families mm-hmm. that now maybe they both have to work. I think that's been happening for a number of years. So now mm-hmm. you have children in daycare and you have children being outsourced again, and it unpacks the family unit once again because of these high prices. Then you look at this and you're like, okay, the dad's got to do overtime. Well, there's no tax on overtime. That's great. That impacts family. We love that, right? But at the same time, that's one more time frame that the father is away from the children. Mm-hmm. And so I just think that we say, no, this doesn't really impact the family. Well, it does. You know, we could take a lot of issues, whether it's the more social issues that are, you know, that were really close to our heart as Christians, or the more open-handed, like gas prices, and say there is a tangible negative impact on the family unit
yes.
from these policies.
Absolutely. I mean, it's like, yeah, let alone, I mean, the economics matter for young families getting started out. My son, who's 20, just got married this summer, right?
Right.
And so it's like, yeah, for him to be able to kind of lay that foundation, you know, and be able to own a home and you know, if they want to make decisions about having kids and when to start, and is she going to be home and raise them when they're young and get back in the workforce, or how are they going to do that, and what's best for those kids, and what's best for the next generation, what's best for the family. And we've gotten so far away from anything that is family friendly and even business friendly, quite honestly, in the small business framework here in the state of Washington, that it affects a lot, because literally those, you know, the taxation and the inflation and bad policies that result you know, in the government taking more of its citizens' money. I mean, that's those are, and we talk about stewardship a lot, right? Churches, I mean, those are that's money being entrusted to us. It's the Lord's,
right?
And so to be able to put that behind good endeavors in the church, in other good nonprofit organizations and work, or into our families. And I mean, there's not a single issue culturally, socially, politically that doesn't directly impact, honestly, pro-life issues,
right?
Pro-family issues.
That's right.
And wise and godly stewardship of those funds and resources to extend the kingdom of God and to have an environment where men and women can flourish, innovation, entrepreneurship, productivity, the command to be fruitful,
right?
Like, and government can stand in the way and impede the fruitfulness of God's people, leveraging those resources and dollars and energy. And we should want to support that and see that thrive. So to have a government that is like opposing the be fruitful command is, let's just say it's different in some states than others.
Well, and that's where you think about the five basic institutions that God, you know, made: the individual responsibility. We all have an individual responsibility to God, you know, and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Then we have the church, then we have the family, and then we have government, and then we have, you know, the employer-employee relationship. And maybe I said those in a little bit wrong order, but you get what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And so when we look at those five basic institutions, it's when we get out of, like you said before, the lane that we're supposed to be in, that we end up with weird stuff. Like if government, could you imagine how much government would be reduced if it just focused on safety of its citizens and justice for the evildoer, right? So if that's the only thing, the two things that are spelled out in scripture, right? So we have judges, we have a judicial system, and the safety, the protecting of its citizens. If that was the only thing that they did, mm-hmm. and everything else was entrusted to either the family, the individual, or the church, or the individual, family, and church, mm-hmm. then it would be incredibly a different world. I mean, but what happens is, it's like right now, Adam, if I were to come over and say, hey, you know, I want to tell you how to raise your kids, you'd be like, well, who are you? Right. I haven't been entrusted with that.
That's right.
I haven't been given that authority to do that. Yeah. Now, could I preach sometime and give you some ideas? Sure. But you are still ultimately responsible mm-hmm. for that. And that mm-hmm. is the same thing with, you know, an overextended government or many, many other areas. So, you know, I pastored for about, I don't know, 30 years or so. And I would say, I know the struggle that a lot of pastors have. They're like, okay, I write a sermon, I get ready for all this. How can I throw one more thing on my plate? I got Operation Christmas Child knocking on my door. I got the girls ministry knocking. I got the marriage ministry knocking. And I get it. The smaller the church, the more difficult it is, quite frankly. I've pastored in small churches and large churches. Mm-hmm. You know, the bigger the church, you tend to be able to hire more people to kind of fill in some of those spots. What would you say to a pastor that says, man, I can't add one more. I can't add the government to my plate, you know?
Well, I would say the good news is you don't have to add that to your plate, right? I think the reality is as you're doing that work of faithfully teaching and preaching the scriptures, right? You do end up, I think, hitting on all the areas of life, right?
Right.
I mean, entire books of the Bible deal with and address the relationship of God's people to the nations and government at the time and place, you know, from Daniel to Esther and all over the place. I mean, you get into Old Testament, New Testament, you get into letters. I mean, Paul's talking about it. So I think as we're endeavoring to just have a vision to equip followers of Jesus for all of life with the Word of God, and that being the you know, the source of our discipleship and our you know, the whole counsel of God, it speaks to all of life. Right. And it doesn't tell you how to change the oil in your car. That's not the point of it. Right. But it equips you for the most important questions in life, you know, and it really does empower us to that end. And because the point is about, you know, even as pastors, I mean, whatever context you're in, I grew up in, small town, rural country church, small environments, and have been a part of, you know, some different sized churches as well, going on 27, 28 years. In pastoral ministry, And the point is not that we do the work of the ministry, but that we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so we're really, again, this mindset of, I believe in the priesthood That's of right. all believers, right? Where we're encouraging and empowering them. They're the ones going out day in, day out into the marketplace. And even if you're a bivocational pastor, it's like, wow, all the more how relevant your examples and teaching is to equip your fellow disciples in Jesus. We're here to learn and come together and worship the Lord and encourage one another, build each other up, serve one another, and then, you know, extend the good news and grace of God into society. I mean, really, it's an overflow of loving your neighbor.
Right.
Political engagement, it's like, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, which means we have to care about those things that impact our neighbor, which now we're talking politics. We're talking society.
Right.
We're talking culture.
Right.
And so I think, you know, there are ways to equip and encourage because we are in this together. We're living in it. And for me, I don't plan to move. I know a lot of people, we have people in our church who are moving. Mm-hmm. And again, that's, you know, as they're following the Lord, I get that. Moving to other states, you know, where the situation is different. But for me and my family, we've made the decision. It's like, we're staying.
Right.
We've helped build this work. We've planted our flag here, and we want to work for change. Kind of come hell or high water, if it will, and see what the Lord would do to use us. So we're committed, and so we're going to figure it out.
You know, one of the things that you said is just because something's politicized doesn't make it political, right? So marriage has been politicized, but that doesn't make it political. Marriage is God's institution. So we have to stake our flag and say, no, we're going to stand for biblical marriage. Or you could take the idea of children or gender or, yes. I mean, just all this is been politicized, but that doesn't make it political. That just simply means that. And so I think a lot of pastors, they get really afraid of those things that have been politicized. And if your church is divided over those items, those are good reasons to be divided. I just got to tell you that. I mean, yes. I know that sounds really harsh. And I know, I mean, one of my first churches I was lead pastor in, you know, there was 30 people there. And when you had 3 people gone, you felt it, right? You felt the hole there. I can also tell you this, that sometimes we just got to say, I got to tell the truth regardless of the outcome because it's the right thing to do. And I think as pastors, we're not asking, at least I'm not asking, and I know you're not either. We're not asking like, you know, a little bit of, you know, a lot of Tucker and a little bit of Bible. We're not asking that. We're asking a lot of Bible, but is your foundation of your examples and your application, yeah. is it relevant? Does it speak to the issues of the times and where we're going? And I think oftentimes when we look at Jesus's teaching, he was obviously God, he is actually God, and was able to proclaim those common things in such a way that, wow, water, that was a cultural issue. Wow. You know, yeah. religious hypocrisy, and, you know, these were the things that were happening. And he addressed those very, very clearly.
And if we as pastors are not speaking to these issues to our churches, to our people, mm-hmm. who is?
That's right.
Because if we won't disciple them or bring teaching and instruction from the Word of God to them, they're getting preached to about it all the time from the culture. Yeah. Right? Right. And so it's kind of like I refuse to abdicate that discipleship of the hearts and minds of the people under our care that the Lord's entrusted to us here at Grace City. It's like, no, we're going to speak to these issues, not because we love to just rail about this, rail about that, like some random,
right.
You know, approach here, but because we actually get, this is the world we're all living in. These are the times right. we're living in. And actually it really goes back to that Chronicles passage, was it First Chronicles 12, the men of Issachar
right.
who understood the times and knew what Israel should do.
Seasons, yeah.
Yep. And so we need to be pastors and leaders and Christians in this moment who think biblically, discern wisely, and act faithfully or boldly for the times that we're in.
That's right.
And I can't remember who said it. I'll think of it in a minute. But basically, throughout history, there have been different points at which the church or God's truth, God's design, whether it's for family, as we're seeing today with like sexuality, manhood, womanhood, these issues, obviously life, you know, child murder, right. abortion, right. mutilation through
yeah.
LGBTQ ideology, whatever that is. But there's different points at which the gospel and God's design have been under attack. You go back to the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and we understand that it was, you know, I mean, the means of salvation. So it was like justification by faith. We have to establish, you know, these great truths
right.
of justification. But the point is, if you are not speaking running to the breach where the church or the truth or God's design are being attacked in your moment and time, in your generation, you're actually not being courageous and faithful.
Right.
The pastor. In other words, if we speak to these issues that where we've been in attack at different times, in different ways, that's all great. We want to continue to defend the faith.
Right.
And these doctrinal things are important, or these different issues are important. But we need to be men who understand the times and know what we're to do and speak to the current point at which where the battle is raging in our generation.
Let's take just for a moment, like when you're exactly right. When you take for a moment the Genesis account of creation and you take the enemy's attack that's been on it. So in the 1970s, I was young in the 1970s, but while I was growing up, I was first introduced to the evolutionary system, right? So very young age, I was introduced, you weren't created by God, that you evolved into being whatever you are today, right? Mm-hmm. And so in the Genesis account, they first started with attacking creation, right? I mean, we can agree with that. Now, whether you want to say we evolved or didn't evolve, whatever, you decide that. If you want to take it more literal or not, that's between you and the Lord. But the fact is, we can all agree that God is our creator and we didn't come from, you know, some kind of, right, you know, fishing pool or something. I don't know. So yes. Then they went into attacking marriage. Now think about this. Mm-hmm. That's right in that Genesis account. Then yeah. They went attacking gender, right? And so they are coming in at these items. And I would say for the most part, there were many people that during the evolutionary discussions of the 1980s and 90s were very silent to those things. Well, what happens in the public square is when we're silent to those things, they become very exaggerated in the public square.
Yes. Good.
And so yeah. It gets even, it becomes, you know, the little baby grows, you might say, into a full-fledged adult. Yes. And so that's what we're seeing now. And so it's not that we don't like people or care about people's salvation or hate people. There's not one person that I wish would end up in hell. In fact, I wish that none would end up there. The right. fact is that we have to go back to that fact of talking to the modern day issues, because can you imagine the next thing that's going to become? Bestiality is going to be coming prevalent. Pedophilia is going to be coming very prevalent in our society. I mean, it's just going to keep growing. It's not going to get less. Mm-hmm. And if we don't take a stand somewhere, it's just the baby keeps on going. Thoughts on that or rebuttal? Well, you can.
It just makes me think about the silence, the problem of silence,
right,
on those issues where they come generationally, culturally, or passivity, or you know, it makes me think of like Eric Metaxas talked about Letter American Church. You know, the spiral right. of silence,
right?
And obviously, as there's pressure culturally. Sometimes, you know, Christians and pastors, because honestly, I mean, conservative minded folks, you know, who wants to pick a fight? You know, who wants right. to be confrontational? You know, it's like, no, it's like, just leave us alone. We can be quiet, live peaceful, godly lives. You know, it's like, you know, we're kind, you know, we want to be loving people, but it's, if we're not bold in defense of the truth, if we're right. silent or passive, it only gets worse. And the cost increases. And that's actually not a loving or, I would say, a faithful witness in that moment. And we will end up paying the price later. And I think we see that time and time again. History repeats itself. You know, we say, you know, back to the issue even of men, why it's important for men to be strong and speak up. You know, weak men create hard times. Hard times create good men. Good men create good easy times. Easy times create weak men. You know, there's
right,
this,
right. that whole cycle.
That whole cycle thing, whatnot there. The point is, if pastors, Christians, and leaders are silent on these issues that are under attack, according to God's word and design today, then the fewer who speak, the higher cultural price they'll pay.
That's exactly right.
And that which is the enemy's tactic to instill fear. Oh, you're going to lose people. You're going to push people away, and they think that's somehow. So fewer speak. Higher price, fewer speak, higher price. And that's that spiral of science until no one's saying anything. And it's like, now I'm the only one left.
Right.
And it's easy to eradicate. Whereas we want to reverse that spiral of silence to be a spiral of courage. Whereas right. the more speak out, right, then it's harder for the forces of this world or of culture that's railing against the truth of God's design, God's word. If there's more of us that speak out and are courageous, it's harder to come against that. And so the cultural cost can reduce and more, it's like that. We want to reverse
exactly right.
going the other way, you know? So, there's one more thought I wanted to just run by you.
Yeah.
While we have time, is it's been hitting me in this last week. As it relates, reflecting on Charlie's life and ministry, mm-hmm. an example of a bold, courageous witness in the public square,
mm-hmm.
in defense of truth. Well, I don't know what people know or how familiar they were with Charlie, but the fact that, again, his engagement in cultural issues really, really is a direct one-to-one connection relation to his faith in Christ, right? And his belief in the Word of God. And I was reflecting on 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3-5, where it mm-hmm. says, you know, we are in a war, but we do not wage war as the world wages wars. Our weapons are not worldly weapons, not carnal. So we're not engaging in violence. We're not engaging in you know, rioting in the streets and burning buildings and you know, doing destruction in our face. We're not using weapons of this world, but our weapons have divine power. To demolish strongholds. So again, part of your point is it's not just political. There's a spiritual, biblical reality at stake behind it all.
Yeah.
And so we demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments which set themselves up against the knowledge of God, every lofty opinion, every pretentious thing, and we take it and make it obedient to Christ.
A captive,
And so oftentimes I've heard that and only thought of it in the context of an individual Christian taking mm-hmm. your thoughts captive, like, hey, that's important in an individual person to take your thoughts captive, make obedient to Christ. It's the spiritual battle of our own minds and thoughts for truth. But I've reflected on how effective Charlie was in public debate and conversation and dialogue mm-hmm. over these ideas. And the reality was he was taking every thought captive in the form of what came out. Those thoughts get transitioned into arguments made in the public square. And when we take those thoughts and arguments and make them obedient to Christ, mm-hmm. we don't let lies stand. We don't let them go unchecked.
Right.
You know, because truly that then becomes a powerful way that we wage spiritual warfare for the benefit of our society and citizens, both in the church and in the marketplace, to demolish the spiritual strongholds that are at work and at play in the world, in people's lives, in society and culture. We need to be able to wield the word of God in such a way that we can show how all of these different issues, what would it look like for those to be submitted to the lordship of Christ and for the word of God to inform our thoughts on these issues. And, anyway, that's, I think, as pastors and leaders, we need to grow in our ability to do that ourselves and to mm-hmm. equip others. Because I think that's, I mean, as I reflect on Charlie, I mean, he was just so effective at doing that. And we need to really follow his example. And that includes then, I think, speaking to those thoughts, opinions, arguments of the day and demonstrating why they're false, why they're unhelpful, why they're harmful.
Right.
And in that sense, having a public witness in defending the truth in the public square.
You know, as you're saying that, whether it's Charlie or fathers, I'm not sure what I want to apply this to, but I want to encourage you with this thought. I think what you're saying is sometimes as leaders, as either a father or like Charlie was, or like an elected official, we need to be the confidence that other people don't have. And so sometimes people come into your church. I mean, you may have 60, 70 people come to your church. You're like, they all know this, but you're their confidence. You're their boldness because mm-hmm. the enemy of their soul is going to plant seeds. Like, see, everyone says it's okay. See, everyone, you know, all these kind of lies from the enemy are going to be pressing in. And when they're sitting at that workplace and the DEI training's going on and they're like, well, my pastor never commented on DEI. I guess, maybe it's just not that big of a deal. I'll just give in. I can't lose my job. I got to pay for my family's food, you know, and all these kind of things that come. If you're not confident in that, you may be saying, who am I? I don't have a platform like Charlie, but you know, Charlie didn't always have that platform.
That's right.
He was faithful in the little. And then God said, I can entrust you with more and entrust you with more. And I think you're making a valid and powerful point that I hope pastors will go back and read their Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, and think about this is not for just the individual, but collectively as a city, as a nation, as a people, that we are to bring those things to obedience to Jesus Christ. And in case there's some that are listening, they're thinking, are they saying that we should mandate, you know, because there's always the haters out there.
Yeah.
If you think that, you do not understand the Christian faith, because we all believe in free will, that you cannot mandate Jesus Christ through the sword. There's none of us that believe that. Mm-hmm. And that we can stand in righteousness by faith through grace, right? And it's not a work of our own. It's not mandated or threatened. You can't force someone to love Jesus. And so none of us think that. But we do know this. We do know that God has entrusted us to bring truth to the public square and to stand in that righteousness. Yes. And I hope, Pastor, that as you're listening to this, you think, maybe I am the confidence that my church needs. And if they don't find any way to articulate, so I can name local large businesses in the Spokane area where I've had their employees call me and say, this is what's happening at work. What do I do?
Yeah.
How do I address this issue? One of them was like, my employer is asking me to drive a car that celebrates in the gay parade. What do I do in that situation? Mm-hmm. This is the tension they're having. And I'm like, you tell the truth. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Yeah. That violates my religious practices.
Yeah.
And if they have questions, they can ask you. And you know, in that situation, they worked it out, and the person didn't drive the car was still there, but the person who felt that violated their moral compass didn't have to do that. But my point is, as pastors, we're that confidence. And I guarantee this, most of our churches are filled with people who do not know the Word of God. I mean, I don't mean to be rude towards the people who attend. Many of them are very ignorant of the Scriptures. So when they're feeling this pressure from culture, the only source they have is my truth, their, you know, instead of God's truth. And that confidence, it needs to be there, and teaching them how to say, okay, this is what the world's saying. This is what the Bible says. Now, what is right? What's wrong? How do we approach this, and how do we communicate?
Yeah. Yes.
That's a powerful thought, Adam.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well said. Yeah. I think it's again, that was a new even application for me. It's like taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. What does that look like in the form of actually a process of both the Word of God and honestly, like the role of logic and reason and like,
oh, absolutely.
Right. Again, the whole back to the Chronicles passage, it's like to know the times and know what we are to do. It requires, we have to figure it out faster.
Right.
As pastors and leaders, we have to be able to look, observe, orient, assess, and speak to the issues going on. Like we, and again, I think we saw in some ways, much of the church was caught flat-footed at COVID.
Right.
Like we had been lulled to sleep
under
the warm blanket of freedom that we'd enjoyed. And all of a sudden there's new questions arising about, can the government do that and shut down church and what's essential and what's not. And it's like, man, I believe that was the beginning of a wake up call in many ways, and a pruning and a purifying ways. But it's like, we have to keep up with that mindset of not being caught flat footed, of figuring it out, thinking deeply about these things, about the application of the Word of God to the issues of our day. And thankfully, honestly, I mean, and sadly, some of the most pressing issues of the day currently are those Genesis issues. Like we're back to the very ground level, most basic things. I was literally sitting here thinking about, like, we're not talking about PhD level complex arguments to say a boy's a boy and a girl's a girl.
Right. Like, these are not difficult. I like to say my rabbits could figure it out on my farm. I'm sure we can too. But the fact is, something hit me when you were talking, is that, Pastor, you may be thinking, I just don't have time to research all this. You don't have to. Find some watchmen in your church and appoint them. Say, hey, can you, when I was in Sandpoint, I had a very small staff, right? Mm-hmm. And I appointed the youth pastor. I'm like, sometimes I'm not culturally relevant. Can you bring me cultural things and just share it with me? Like what's going on? Now that didn't relinquish that I couldn't keep my eyes open or, you know, do my part. I'm not saying that, but there's business owners in your church. There's the widow who's watching the news all day long. There's appoint them as watchmen and watch women to say, bring back to me the things that you're seeing. Because even if you don't have time to follow all that or track all that, this will help you understand the tensions. Build it into equipping the saints for the works of service. It's very important that what you're saying. I think also keeping our head buried in the sand is not leadership. I've never seen an ostrich lead. I mean, quite frankly, you know, we can't do that, pastors. We've got to stand up and say, we're aware. It doesn't have to be, you know, quite frankly, I find the news to be very draining at times, right? It doesn't have to be every moment of every day. It doesn't have to be, but there's got to be a level of awareness. And my wife happens to be a great person. She loves to follow all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And she tells me, and I appreciate it. She just keeps me updated as we go.
I mean, I've got people in our church here who I say, email me, send me that. Right. You know, I mean, like, cause I can't keep up with everything. I mean, you know, you do your best to engage. And obviously nowadays with information and,
right,
and social media and what's that and how do I, but yeah, empower those people, delegate. It's like, hey, bring this to me. What's going on? And yeah, that's part of what you guys are so helpful. Just a plug here for what you do. Brian, so grateful for Family Policy Institute of Washington. I mean, we have your resources available in our lobby for our people. We've got your banner up. I mean, I would encourage more churches, if there's other pastors mm-hmm. listening to this, to get a hold of you guys and like take advantage of the research and the information and the new app. I mean, I've downloaded that and being informed again. Yeah, it can take a little bit extra time. It's like, okay, I'm going to try to, you know, again, be responsible in right. how I'm managing and stewarding my time. And I can give something to doing my part to try to be up to speed here or there, or have those people give me that information so I can read the briefing, read the talking points, know what's going on.
Right.
And that's where I think you guys come along as such a great friend of the church and helps the church. It's like, man, I know I can pop on your website, pop on the app and go, okay, what are the issues now? And get a hold of you guys and bring our students over to Olympia and do a prayer right. tour and, right. yeah. and yeah, connect with Brad, Payne, you know, over there, whatever. Yeah. Anyway, I just think, honestly, I think we need to utilize Family Policy Institute.
Yeah.
As Absolutely. Churches and resources, get behind your work and build that relationship, build that partnership with institutions like you guys. And that's a great help to pastors as well. And so
that's one of our goals.
You need to say that, but I just give
you a little help. I do appreciate you saying that, because it's one of those things where it's like our goal is to help boil it down so that it's easy and palatable. And we just so the pastors know, we do this both in like raw data and spiritual. What do I mean by that? Like every day we give you a prayer point for the day, and it has like a clipped article with two or three sentences of a cultural issue, a scripture, and how to pray that. So if you want it more spiritually aligned, we do it that way. Or we give you the whole commentary and article that you can read and dive in and go to every link and research, you know, why gas prices are so high or why we're killing 17,000 babies a year or maybe every 30 minutes or whatever, you know, whichever way you want to go, we have it available either in our app or in our websites. And because we want you to be engaged both in that, we, you know, that I don't really like the word spiritual, but that more intercessory prayer, kind of like going before the throne room of God type of style, and or the more intellectual style. We know we're all a little bit different and like to process information differently. But yeah, thank you for that plug. What would your final remarks? So maybe there's a church that's out there, a young pastor, and you know, he's really bought into the church growth. He's all worried about whether his church is big or little, and he's depressed half the time, and he's sitting there and he's like, I just don't know what to do. What would your encouragement be to them?
Yeah. Well, the good news is obviously, you know, we work for the Lord, right? It's his church. I mean, I would want to instill like confidence of like, you know, being faithful to what God has called you. If God has called you and he's given you a flock, it doesn't matter, you know, big or small, to be faithful right. in that ministry, in that duties, and to seek the Lord and don't do it alone. And if you feel like you're alone, reach out, get a hold of me here at Grace City, get a hold of Family Policy Institute. I mean, we right. need to support each other and encourage each other. And, you know, so much is changing in the landscape of denominations and, you know, those lines and things in the world of church. Honestly, to reach out and you can find encouragement and support as a pastor. I love to support and encourage pastors and encourage, put courage in and remind them the faithfulness of their call. Like, you be faithful to honor God and obey him and preach the truth in boldness with courage and integrity. And God will honor that. And right. and the churches that are growing in are the ones who are taking that clear, bold stand on the issues of the day.
Right.
That grew through COVID, that held that line and are doing so today. Those churches that aren't afraid to speak to the issues and you know, come out explicitly for God's good design and his word. Again, not ranting and raving, you know, raving yeah. and foaming at the mouth, but I would just encourage that brother, be bold, be courageous, mm-hmm. and don't go it alone. And there's ways that we want to try to help. Honestly, I mean, I will say that we here at Grace City Church would love to partner, strengthen the hand of any pastor who wants to know, hey, how can we be more involved, or what resources, or what series? I mean, honestly, reach out. Adam@gracecitychurch.com. Send me an email. I will put that out here on the airways. It's like, how can we encourage you? For pastors that are listening, would love to have a conversation and connect, and the be faithful to the Word of God.
That's right.
In the strength and power of the Spirit of God, and God will honor and bless obedience, and ministry at some levels is that simple. And I know there's a lot more to it. It may be more than that, but it's certainly not less than that. Mm-hmm. And so take heart, be of good courage. Don't back down. Don't cower. Don't go silent. Don't go quiet. Don't be bullied and pushed around on these issues. Stand your ground. And I have a friend, you know, with wet eyes, bent knees, and a broken heart, right? We do go out on the mission of love to proclaim the truth Amen. Of God, and to exalt Jesus, to glorify mm-hmm. the Lord, to strengthen His church, and to see more people meet, love, and follow Jesus, and to Amen. see our community, our families, our communities, our state, our nation, our society experience revival, reformation. I mean, put your shoulder in that plow and keep going.
And I would encourage pastors. It's not about Sunday morning attendance. It really isn't. What it really is about is community impact. And so, you know, go pray at your school board, go pray at your city council, step into that prison or jail system that you have and be a light in that area. Go down to the food pantry and serve food with people. That become a pastor for your community. And if we can do that and be obedient to God's word, I know God will bless you so richly and use you in a mighty way to be salt and light to those around you. Mm-hmm. Pastor Adam, why don't you close us in prayer, and then I'll have a little closing remark.
Awesome. You bet. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to have this conversation with Brian, Lord. And I pray for anyone listening, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, God, that you would cause anything that has been said that's been helpful or encouraging that you wanted them to know, Lord, to hang on to that. Anything that was not of you, Lord, let it fall away. But I do pray that you would strengthen the hand, the heart of the men and women who are watching this, listening to this, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you in our homes, in our relationships, in our homes, Lord, that those who know us best would honor us most. But then also, Lord, let that faithfulness extend to the place of courage and boldness in the pulpits, in our churches, with the people of God, to speak the whole counsel of God, to not shrink back from declaring the truth. And then also, Lord, even in the public square, to be those who are able to defend the faith, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, and Lord, speak to the issues of the day with a love for you and a love for people, and a desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So bless those who are listening. Strengthen them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And if you're a pastor listening today, you say, what do I do to get involved? One initiative that you can be involved with is we are trying to get 1 million people praying for Bob Ferguson every day. And so we just want to lift him up to the Lord and take him before the throne room of God, that he would have salvation and wisdom and insight from Almighty God. Number two, we're in campaign season. So if you want to do meet and greet the candidates, invite the Democrat, Republicans, Independents to your church and just let your people meet them. There's nothing else that you have to do that. You just open the door and say, set up your little tables, and then the people can come in and meet the candidates. It's a great way, especially if there's judges and people really don't know who they are. They can begin to take Exodus 18:21. Are they able? Do they have a fear of God? Won't take a bribe and tell the truth? You know, just those basic things that are there. So meet and greet the candidates. And then finally, we want every single elected official from your PCO, which is a precinct committee officer, to your school board, to your city council. We want them adopted. We want somebody praying for each and every elected official. Let's remember Romans 13 says that they are ministers of God. These elected officials are ministers of God and therefore are good. And so we want to pray for them, just like you would hope that people would pray for you. So if you're wanting to get involved, we have three things: pray for Ferguson, meet and greet the candidates, or adopt one of your local elected officials. Like we like to say around here, go out there and defend in advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you in your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.